We have this book of 1 Corinthians inscribed by the Apostle Paul as directed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But here in this letter, this is not the only correspondence that's gone on between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians. In fact, many would believe that there were as many as four, at least four, perhaps six different correspondences that were going on between Paul and this church. There was a sorrowful letter that Paul had to write. He spoke of coming to this particular congregation as a visit that he had to have one particular time as a painful visit. You see, Corinth was a messy church. A church where all kinds of things were going on. Where individuals and factions were all over the place. Speaking of individuals who were following Apollos or some Paul. Where lawsuits were being brought against one another. Where in fact, even in the church, one man was sleeping with his father's wife and the church was tolerating it. There was the excess of pride and indulgence as many individuals were using their spiritual gifts in a way to further their own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. But and yet, through it all, this was the bride of Christ. And though externally, outwardly, it wasn't so polished, this particular church was yet to be fully sanctified. And yet they were a people chosen by God, a people whom Christ shed His blood for, a people whom He joined Himself with forever and forever, despite the difficulties in the congregation, despite the lack of maturity in these individual lives. And this morning, we are going to look at this particular book for the first time as we begin to dig in and go through this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But what we'll notice is this, because God has lavished His grace on His people, we must recognize and give grace to others. If you'll stand with me this morning, we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look particularly at verses 1 through verse 9. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that You would call us the bride of Christ. Lord, in spite of our bickering, of our complaining, of our black eyes and our many failures, You have lavished Your steadfast love upon us, and You've placed Your pure and holy eyes upon Your people. And Lord, You have declared that no one can snatch them out of Your hand. And Lord, today as we embark on this wonderful journey, looking at this particular church and the many issues that were happening in Corinth, Lord, would You work and move in our lives? Would You help us, Lord, to see our shortcomings, but more than that, Lord, would You grant us faith to repent where necessary, to believe, and Lord, to see as You see Your bride, as You see Your people. Lord, give us eyes to see this morning. Lord, we need You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at Paul's chief concern. If you were writing a letter to a congregation such as the one at Corinth, where to be just a member of the society, of the city of Corinth, it was often used as a byword, and those who were Corinthians were immediately placed into a box as people who were immoral, people who were excessive, people who were immature, people who lived for everything the world could give. But by God's grace, His Spirit moved and worked in a powerful way and transformed some of these individuals in this pagan city. And through that transformation, people came to experience eternal life. But they experienced this eternal life in the midst of this pagan culture all around them. They had grown up in it. They had many individuals who were still within those particular groupings that they had been brought out of. Demon worship was something that was very common, something that would be going on in the marketplace. In fact, even obtain food or meat in particular, you'd have to obtain it from the marketplace, that it would have already been sacrificed to demons at one time or another. It was not a city, not a place, if you were planning on where to start a church to show the world the purity of Jesus Christ, Corinth would probably not be on the top of your list. But notice what Paul says there in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Not a church, not a denomination, not even a movement. Paul says he was first called by the will of God to be an apostle, to be a messenger, an emissary of Christ Jesus. And our brother, Sosthenes. We're not sure who that particular man is, Sosthenes, but there's another Sosthenes from Corinth that's mentioned in the book of Acts. And this particular man was a leader of a synagogue. And a group of individuals tried to harm Paul. And so they brought this man before the governor. And the governor refused to get involved in these petty disputes between the Jews and these fledgling Christians. So much so that this man named Sosthenes was beaten terribly in front of the crowd. But if it is that man, and it seems that there's evidence that it very well could be, it seems that a transformation has happened in this man's life as well, so that those Paul's writing to in the book of Corinth recognize that this is that man, our brother Sosthenes, that he is now one of us, that at one time, just like we opposed this move of God. Now he is brought into the fold. And Paul continues to write to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Notice this inclusive nature as we begin looking at this book, that Paul wants to make sure and to point out that they are a part of something bigger than themselves. They're a part of something bigger than just their locality. That they belong to the saints. And if you see that word in Scripture, notice that it always has an S on the end. For to God, anyone who is in Christ is a saint. And saints is always in the plural. But Paul speaks of this inclusive nature that goes against racism and ethnic superiority in every place, their Lord and ours. But it also speaks to the fact that these people here in Corinth are precious to God. That they too are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That they are included in this incredible grace of God in calling a people to Himself. It would have been a reminder to these individuals who later in the book are going to evidence many, many factions. In fact, just a few verses later, that we're in it together. You see, Paul wants to make sure that the Corinthians understand right off the bat that God's calling is not particularized to a certain kind of individual or a certain kind of person. But instead, His grace is free and He lavishly gives it to many. And that they, the Corinthians, are a part of what God has done. But likewise, those who are not like the Corinthians are a part of what God has done as well. How would you like to be known as someone who is a friend of a Corinthian? It would have been like perhaps a mixture of someone who's grown up in Las Vegas and Key West, all rolled up in one. And if you've been to Las Vegas and Key West, you know the two things I'm combining there. But it wouldn't have been a pleasant title. It wouldn't have been a pleasant thought. But Paul here, in writing to these people, goes out of his way to make sure that they know that grace is inclusive. It includes many different kinds of people. And that's a message I need to hear today. Because I tend to run around with people who are like me. People who have the same kind of aspirations. People who enjoy the same kinds of hobbies and interests. People who perhaps or who are of the same generation. And it was important for Paul, it's important for us, it's important for the Corinthians to understand and to grasp that God has called us to a particular people, and there are many different kinds of Christians. The same Lord, the same Spirit, the same baptism, but different individuals. Let me ask you some questions to take an inventory before we move on to the prominence of grace. How do you do hanging around with a family whose kids run wild? Who perhaps bounce off the walls? Or how about other Christians who don't quite have the same understanding in their theology? Or perhaps their theology is weak? Or perhaps for the Corinthians, how do they do with individuals who seem to be a little more strict and not as loose and as free as they might have seen themselves as being. Or maybe someone too serious or too formal or too young, too old. You fill in the blank. If I were to follow you around, if we were to follow you around, would we notice from your relationships that they're variegated, or instead would we notice that they're homogenous? See, one of the incredible privileges of being a Christian is to display to the world that God's Spirit has torn down every wall that separates men and women, every ethnicity, every prejudice. You see, it makes a loud statement to the world that the homogeny is in Christ, but in Christ there's wonderful differences that need to be celebrated. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, doesn't stop at the inclusivity of grace. He speaks of the prominence of grace. Look at verse 4, the centerpiece, perhaps, of this entire book. I give thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He gives grace first position. Imagine this, if you're writing to a church that is so messed up. It could have been a huge temptation to be embarrassed. The first thing he does, the thing that he speaks on first, is not pointing out their obvious sin, but instead he points to grace. Instead, he wants the Corinthians to take note of what God has done in their lives and their congregation. He wants them to know and us to understand that though he's not going to ignore all these issues in this church, he brings to the forefront that which is most important, God's grace to his people. Because it changes things. His grace changes people. And it's a challenge. What would you have written to a church like this? What would be the first thing that would come off from your pen or out of your mouth? Perhaps you're like me this morning, and you're technically challenged. Perhaps you're not so good with a hammer in your hand or a computer keyboard at your desk. But I think this word is particularly written not to the technically challenged, but instead to the grace challenged. To those individuals like you, perhaps, and like me, who are quick to not see and celebrate and point out and encourage the grace that God is working in the lives of His people, that instead giving grace is hard. I'm not talking about the grace that's given perhaps in the House of Commons, where someone might say, my fine, good, and honorable gentleman from Yorkshire. I'm talking about pointing out God's grace, not being nice, but pointing out, or even thinking positive, but pointing out what God's doing in other people's lives and celebrating that. It's hard to do at times, isn't it? And I imagine this must have been a particular challenge for the Apostle Paul in writing to these people. And I think we can learn much this morning from verse 4, where Paul says, I give thanks to my God always because of you. Why is it so hard for us to give grace? I think first and foremost, we can't give grace unless we've received it, right? unless we've received the grace of God, coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and having that impartation of His Spirit unto our spirits, we cannot be givers of grace if we first and foremost have not received that grace. But these people had. These people had been rescued. And they had the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. But why is it so hard? Well, at least four reasons I think we can look at quickly this morning. It's hard to give grace because of glaring problems. I think about the Corinthians. These problems were like neon signs, that neon lights that must have been just going off in his mind and going off in his head. And he just didn't know about them, but he knew the people. He recognized that these people were full of all kinds of sin and immorality. But this was Paul's hope. It was his hope that God will sustain these people. He was seeing past their problems. Acts 18:9 through 11 says this. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. Listen, for I have many in this city," speaking of Corinth, "who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. It must have been extremely difficult for the Apostle Paul, so much so that God knew that he needed a specific word to continue on, to not give up on these people, because he was at work. He was active. Yet their problems must have been glaring the Apostle Paul in the face. At times, the people didn't act like Christians, even after they came to Christ. It was a challenge. And we have to ask ourselves, how can he write verse 4 when we know the contents that are going to follow? And the question I think that often arises in our heart, is this grace thing just a thing of the Apostle Paul? How come it doesn't seem to be happening in the Old Testament? How come in the Old Testament we don't read about this grace stuff? How is it that it seems like this grace stuff is a new way of living and somehow the Apostle Paul has hung on and is grabbing for this grace and enjoying this ride that this grace is giving him? How about Moses? Does he understand this grace? How about the law of God? Is this what God would have said to these people way back in the Old Testament? I think the answer is yes. I think evidence for that is in the very Ten Commandments themselves. Do you remember the Ten Commandments as God was giving these commandments to tell the people how to behave, what to expect, etc., etc.? Do you remember how it's prefaced? Let me read it to you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. God says this, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And here's commandment 1. "You shall have no other gods before me." Even in the midst of the Ten Commandments, God reminds His people, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who redeemed you from the hands of slavery." Grace. Now here's the law. "You have no other gods before me." Psalm 81:10 says it this way. The psalmist, in remembering this fact, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." You see, it's always been God's way to give preeminence to grace, to give prominence to His grace. And Paul in verse 4 is just doing what God's done throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament. He understands the importance of starting with grace. Paul's not going to ignore the Corinthians' problems. Remember, we said he wrote this sorrowful letter that we don't have a copy of. Remember that he came with this painful visit. But he's more aware of God's working than their glaring problems. And if we are to be the kinds of people that God calls us to be, we must be more aware of God's grace in other people's lives than their glaring problems if we're ever going to effectively live the way God has called us to live. But I think secondly, to give grace is hard because of our experience. I think our experience would say, you know what? Many people just don't get it. Our experiences, though we might give grace, they just don't seem to change. Though we might try this grace thing on occasion, every time we try it, it just seems to be ignored or abused in some way or the other. Perhaps it's a relative in your family that you've been praying for years. Perhaps it's that individual that's rebelling against you, mom and dad, in such a way, and you're afraid that if you give grace, somehow they're going to just continue to abuse it. Well, hear me, and this is important. People will abuse grace. Always are going to be some abuses when it comes to the true giving of grace, just as they abused Jesus Christ when God in grace gave Him to the world. But we need to remember that our experience is so limited when we think about our experience. We need to look at the big picture. We need to remember the workings of God in the lives of His people. So many times we have these individuals on a pedestal and we forget the work that God had already done in their lives. Think of the Apostle Peter, who was a big mouth. You remember as he indicated that by God's grace that Jesus was the Messiah, the first thing he did to Jesus when he said he was going to go to Jerusalem to die, he says, "No, you won't. You're not going to Jerusalem," to which Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Or you remember there the night before Jesus was to die, before he was to go to that cross, you remember Jesus said that everyone's going to turn away from him, to which Peter loudly boasts in his big mouthish type way, "Even if all fall away, I will not fall away." And then denied him three times. You see, he was one who was a big mouth. He was one that was immature. He was one that had glaring sins that if you had lived during the time of Peter and you were looking at his life, those things would have certainly stood out. Yet, at the end of his life, he's this patient, mature, encouraging Christian who's enduring others, who's encouraging others to endure suffering, that later he's going to suffer death for the cross. There's a change that was happening in Apostle Peter's life, but it took time. John's the same way, an angry man. So much so that his brother and he were nicknamed by Jesus himself as sons of thunder. That when a Samaritan village refused to receive Jesus, John turns to Jesus and says this, when the disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" John was the one who was selfishly ambitious, who upon coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration was arguing with others and vying for position so much so that he and his brother wanted to sit on the right and the left of Jesus Christ himself. Yet, at the end of his life, this selfishly ambitious, angry man was known as the Apostle of Love. You see, it took time. But imagine what it must have been like in the midst to give this kind of a man grace. Give grace time. Perhaps the young Christian doesn't even know they're dressing immodestly. Perhaps they don't have or have had little teaching on the value of being involved in a small group, etc. Let's be a church that not only recognizes the grace of God in an individual's life, though there are glaring sins, let's be a church who trusts God's Word rather than our experience in giving grace. But thirdly, I think it's hard because sometimes we just don't want to say nice things. Sometimes we think if we say something that sounds nice, that potentially it'll be abused. But it's hard for us many times because we are more aware of their sins than God's working in their lives. And it's hard. I think it's harder the more and the longer you've been in Christ. When you see a young Christian glaringly sinning, it's so easy to take note of those shortcomings rather than the work that God's already doing. But I think many times we think if we do recognize that, they'll take advantage of that. There'll be this potential abuse. Well, let me point something out that's important. We're not talking about saying nice things to individuals. That's called flattery. That's called manipulation. That's of self-interest. There's a big difference between flattery and honesty. When we're pointing out grace in people's lives, as Paul's pointing out in this church's life, he's not flattering this church. He's drawing attention to what God has done in their life. And there is a big difference between the two. And many times, we who are not experienced in giving grace to others feels so awkward because we think somehow we're just going to be sucking up to that person or flattering that person. That's not what Paul's doing here in this book. He's not flattering this church. There are many things he's not saying about this group of people. He's not commending them for their incredible love as he did the Colossians or the Thessalonians or the Philippians. In fact, he's going to address that. Because they love themselves so much. It's not something that's prominent there in the church of Corinth. But what is prominent, he points out. And he's grateful and he's thankful for it. And he wants these individuals that are likely discouraged. Look what God's doing. Notice how God is changing you. I don't know about you, but when I started to interact with individuals who understood the difference between flattery and recognizing evidences of grace or recognizing the way God is working in people's lives, it made me a little uncomfortable. But it made me uncomfortable because it was something that just not only didn't come natural, it was just something I didn't do very often. I remember my wife and I, when we heard a message on this and we began interacting and we made this pact together that, you know what, we're going to start recognizing God's work in one another's lives. And I remember sitting at the table one day as we were beginning to interact. And I remember him coming up to me and saying something. I don't remember what it was. Like, hey, honey, thank you so much for the way. And immediately my thought was, oh, she's recognizing an evidence of grace. And we just both went, ew, you know, it sounded so funny coming from our lips. It was awkward. But it was sad. It was sad for the fact that we just weren't used to doing that with one another. I had honored her in my mind, but not with my mouth. And honor not spoken is honor not given. May we be a people who proclaim God's grace and work in other people's lives, not to flatter them, but to point to them to Christ and to point out to them that God's active in their lives. But I think, fourthly, it's also hard because we just don't notice many times. We have these blinders. What things do you notice? Usually we're good at noticing things that we're looking for. If you're a musician here this morning, I bet you notice when a bar chord doesn't sound so crisp, or someone misses a note. To me, that song that was sang here at the very beginning, the outset of this message, it sounded tremendous. But I know there's a number of you who have musical training, and I don't think our experience was the same. Because to me, just to open your mouth and have the guts to come up and sing is incredible grace. Or maybe you have a knack for decorating and notice when other people don't. Or maybe in the clothes that you wear and the way you carry yourself, you're quick to be able to notice or recognize when someone else is not. You see, we're really good at recognizing that which we're looking for. And I believe that God wants to train us as a people to recognize His grace. And the reason that it's awkward, the reason that it doesn't happen so often, is not that God's not working, but instead we're not recognizing, we're not looking for that grace in other people's lives. God wants to grow us. Not only in a grace proclamation, but also in a grace awareness. But look what Paul does there. There's almost this grace overload here in the beginning of the book to these kinds of people. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul! They are screwing up in this area. Do you know how proud and how arrogant they are of their knowledge? Why would you draw attention to it? Don't tell them that they're spiritually gifted. They know it already. In fact, they're boasting. In fact, they think they're more gifted than you, Paul. It's the least expected thing that you would think that Paul would do. Would not only be grateful for the grace of God working in their lives, but he'd be specific with it. And he would recognize that they are a people who are full of knowledge. And they are people who are not lacking in any spiritual gift. I think it's crazy when I read it. No way would I say that to an individual. No way would I say that to my daughter or to my son if I was trying to correct them in a certain area. Bring attention to that area that they were full of themselves in. I would think, no, I need to point them to Christ, so I need to totally ignore that. But Paul understood something very different. No, that area that you're so full of yourself in, it's true. Look what God's doing. Let's celebrate that together. You are full of knowledge. And you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. You see what Paul's doing? He's recognizing what God's doing. He's not afraid. Grace isn't afraid. Grace isn't afraid of the repercussions. Grace isn't afraid of people abusing that grace given. It's free. And it's strong. And it's resilient. And Paul is confident in it. That yes, he can point out these true things, even if it gets abused. You see, it's not the spiritual gift that's going to be wrong in these people's lives. It's how they're using it. But the wonderful truth of this specific evidence of grace is that Paul's going to explain later that it was given to you. That you are excelling in this area because you received it from God. And you see, it's going to eventually point them to God. It's going to eventually point them to the one who's given them this gift. It is true that they are full of knowledge. It is true that they're not lacking in any spiritual gift. And so Paul is unafraid. But notice, thirdly, the source of grace. I just read that in 2006, a team named themselves Ascend the Nile. There took 3 13-foot boats and traveled 4,163 miles in 80 days as they were trying to discover the source of the Nile. Most would claim that the source is Lake Victoria, but instead they would say, as they traveled this distance, no, that it's actually in Rwanda, in a particular forest, as they somehow ventured down this mighty river to find its source. But what is the source of this grace that Paul is giving to these people? Why is he so confident? Why is he so secure in pointing out these things that if I was writing this letter, I just wouldn't do that? But Paul understands something well that God's teaching me. And I pray that He's teaching us together as a church. Look at verse 7. So that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your answer. Did you get it? Did you see why the Apostle Paul can give grace to other individuals? Not just because he's received grace, not just because he's looking to give grace, but because the source of grace is secure. Did you catch where it's coming from? Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you, Corinthians, were called into the fellowship of His Son. The emphasis here is on God. He will sustain them. He is faithful. And though perhaps in Paul's mind, who would know these individuals intimately, and though perhaps he would be tempted to think, no, not Mary, not Stan, not Bob, not Susie, oh, I can see how easily they would fall away. How easily they would run awry. But you see, Paul is aware of this fact that God has called them, that God has saved them, that God has reached down and granted grace, and that which God has laid hold of, no man can part. Not even Satan himself. You see, he's giving thanks because of God's grace that He's called them into fellowship. The emphasis is on God that allows us to recognize grace even in a spiritually messy congregation. It's God's faithfulness that allows us to confidently point out evidences of grace in other people's lives even when they're not living in such a way that is exemplary. They're God's people. They're His children. And yes, they're messy. But as one person recently said, they're God's mess. It's His bride. And He is faithful. You see, Paul knew this. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day." Paul knew that God was able, and he was convinced that he would be able to guard that which he personally entrusted to God for that day, that God was faithful. So much so, in Philippians, he could say this, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ." Paul knew that if God started a work in these Corinthians' lives, though they were messy, though there were all kinds of shortcomings and failures and stumbles that was going on, he recognized that because God saved them, because of His electing calling grace was not only calling them unto salvation, it was going to sustain them until He called them back home. And Paul was confident in that. And he said the same thing to the Philippians. "And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." That's why Paul knew. Paul knew that God is faithful. And if someone has partaken of the grace of God, God is going to be faithful to sustain them. He's going to be faithful to conform them. He's going to be faithful to make them more like Christ. You see, you can't be an encourager in the faith. You can't be one who recognizes God's work more than others' failures without being one who understands the faithfulness of God. And someone who's free to point out the evidences of grace in other people's lives, young Christians, is someone who stands secure in the faithfulness of their God. As the worship team comes forward, as we close this morning, if you'll stand, I want just to remind ourselves of this truth. Hold your Bibles up. I want you to remind yourself, I want to remind myself of this truth, that as we walk through this particular book, and it is going to be messy, and at times it's going to be difficult as we look at real life situations in a pagan city, and a decadent culture, much like the one we live in today. I want to be a person, and I know you want to be a person, and that we want to be a people of God's grace. That we are people who are more aware of what God is doing than how others are failing. And that because of that awareness of God's grace, we are free to encourage, free to point out, free to support, free to come alongside other Christians, other believers who are perhaps not like us, or who perhaps do things a different way than we do. And yet we serve the same God. And we belong to the same Lord. And He's a God. And He's a Lord that would have His people emulate His Son Jesus. And so this is what I'd like to do. I'd like just to read out loud verse 9 together. And ask that the Lord would help us in this area. Let's read it together. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's say it again. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's change that you to I. God is faithful, by whom I was called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's sing together.